So now we'll go to part three of Philippians 2. In part one, we looked at the need for disciples to live in unity through humility, focusing on others and not on self. In part two, our last section, we talked about the humility of Christ, and it tells us to have the mind of Christ, or the attitude, or the heart, the values and mindset of Jesus, who was selfless and lived a life of service and sacrifice to others. And Jesus was the greatest example of humility and service to others, and he is our model for life and ministry. And now we move to part three, which begins at verse 12, and we see how Christ's example of humility and service can be worked out in our own lives. So before we begin, let's pray. Lord, we cry out to you today and ask that you would help us to hear the word of the Lord as you speak to us today. Thank you that we have confidence to enter into your presence through the blood of Jesus, through the cross, and through the work that you did, as we learned last time, of humbling yourself and being sacrificed for our sins in our place. Open our eyes and speak to us today. Show us what you're saying through your word. Pray that you'd make us like yourself and equip us for every good work, that we may be fruitful through the life of Jesus Christ in us. I pray that you would equip your servants for every good work, and may the glory of Christ be revealed in the sharing of his word. So let's look at verse 12 and 13, verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, even as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Another translation says to both to will and to do his good pleasure, which I like better. Also, I'd like to say that when he's talking about you've always obeyed, I think he's talking about obeying the Lord, which is our main task. But in this section, Paul is telling the disciples in Philippi how to put it into practice the principles that we saw modeled or exemplified by Christ, who was a humble servant. This is not an unattainable ideal that we philosophize about, but God's intent is that we actually live like Jesus and become like him in our everyday lives. The key is incarnation and impartation, not imitation. We're not trying to imitate Christ. We're not striving just to try to act like Jesus, but the key is to receive the indwelling life of Jesus, which must be our primary focus as followers of Jesus. So, what about these words, fear, with fear and trembling? I think a lot of people get the wrong idea and think that somehow we need to be afraid of God, cower before him, or that somehow if we fail or even sin, a judgment is going to fall, God is going to drop a rock on us. This is wrong thinking and contradicts so many other scriptures. I'll give you just a few. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 16 says that Jesus came so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds power over death, that is the devil, and to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus delivered us from the fear of death and judgment. John 5:34 says, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged. One translation says, will not come into condemnation, but has crossed from death to life. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God, through the work of the cross, set us free from judgment and condemnation Jesus was judged in our place. So he doesn't want us to live in fear of death or judgment or condemnation. And 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. God is a God of love, and he doesn't want us to live in fear. So what does it mean to, with fear and trembling, as it says in verses 12 and 13? Well, someone said, if you see a therefore in the scripture, find out what it's there for, which I think is good advice. Well, these verses follow our last section, Philippians 2, 5 to 11, which talk about this, the humility of Christ and how he humbled himself and went to the cross for us to deliver us from fear, to deliver us from judgment. And so I think what he's saying is not to fear more judgment or condemnation, but to understand what Jesus has done for us through his humility and through the cross, and that we would stand in awe of the ruler of the universe, the creator of all things, and the one who humbled himself and became a human being to take our place in judgment, that we just can do nothing but bow before him, not in fear of judgment, but acknowledging that he is the ruler of the universe and also this one who humbled himself to become the savior of our souls. It says in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, this is the one I look at, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. I think this captures the feeling of what Paul is talking about. We're not trembling in fear, but we can do nothing but bow before him and acknowledge his sovereignty, his rule, his glory, and also his love and grace for us. When we see the humility of Christ, it creates a sense of fear and trembling in us to want to love God and to serve him and to be completely free of pride and boasting in our lives. Working out your own salvation does not mean that we're working to earn salvation or to get God's favor, but to accept the work that God has done for us and in us so that we can live the kind of life that Jesus made possible. And it says in verse 13 that it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure, to will and to act according to his good purpose, the NIV says. This is discipleship. It is not trying to discipline ourselves or to strive to be like Jesus, but to respond to his work in faith and to receive the righteousness of Christ into our lives and through his power, through his life, and through the work that he's done in us to live out his life and allow him to live it out through us. It's not imitation. It's impartation. He gives us the motivation, the power, the life, and the wisdom to walk according to his will. God has worked in us by forgiving our sins, making us righteous in Christ, giving us eternal salvation, making us children of God, and putting his spirit to live in us. This is what he's worked into us. This is God's part. Our part is to trust, to receive his life, and to obey him step by step as we walk in fellowship with him. We will absolutely fail in every aspect of the Christian life unless we're empowered by the Spirit of God living in us. Let me give you an example. I heard from my friend Eddie. We're commanded, for example, to love one another as Jesus loved us, and even to love our enemies. And we think, well, it's impossible to do this in our own strength. Well, this is true. But we need to understand that we have been born again. in our own strength, in the old nature, in the flesh, in our own striving. Of course, it's impossible. But Eddie gives the example of a fish. A fish was born with the capacity to swim. And so we can command the fish, swim. And it's possible for the fish to swim because he was born as a fish. Well, we have been born again. As it says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You see, we can love because we know God and we've been born of God. We have the capacity to love, so God can command us to love, not because of our own efforts, but because we have received this new nature. We're living in relationship with God, who is love. The same thought is expressed in 1 Peter verses 22 and 23, where it says, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again. You see that relationship between loving and being born again? Or I'll say it again. Love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. See, this is why we can obey the command to love, because God has worked his love into us. Working out our salvation does not mean to work in our own energy, but to let Christ live in us and through us by trusting and obeying him, by receiving the life that he has made available to us in Christ. And now Paul gets very practical and tells us what we need to do to work out this salvation. Verse 14 and 15, do everything without complaining or arguing. This is something we've probably told our kids a few hundred times, but there's still words that we need to hear today. The tongue has the power of life and death, it says in Proverbs 18:21. Complaining, arguing, criticizing quickly destroy the unity of a fellowship and just cripple us from walking in the love of Christ. And arguing and complaining and grumbling is a sure sign of pride. And it says in James that a spring can't produce salt water and fresh water at the same time. That if we praise God, but at the same time curse our brother who was made in the image of God, it means that there's something impure in our hearts that needs to be fixed and purified. And it says in verse 15, Paul said, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in the crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. And verse 16, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor in vain. See, God wants to shine like the stars. Let our light shine before him. But if we complain and grumble and argue, it means that there's something mixed on the inside that hinders our light from shining and the water coming forth from us, from being pure. It hinders the life of Jesus, who is the word of life, from being presented to others. When I read this is what I wrote in my notebook. Don't complain. This is what I felt the Lord said to me. Don't complain. If you complain and argue, you will not shine as like the stars, but you will and will not hold out forth the word of life. Trust me and speak good words that build others up and express faith. And my prayer, Lord, forgive me for complaining, either with words or in my heart. I want to shine like the stars and share your life with others. Fill me with the spirit of faith and love to always bless others. I think this is the spirit of what Paul is saying. We want to hold forth the word of life, Jesus himself, so that on the day of Christ, he says, I did not run or labor for nothing. We don't want to waste our lives on bitterness or complaining or arguing or anything in our hearts that gets in the way of expressing Christ's love and life to others. Jude wrote in verse 24 and 25, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. See, that's the same concept that Paul wrote, to keep you, that you would be blameless. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but keep us from stumbling and falling hard and making a mess of things. Jesus is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence. Make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time and now and forever. See, we're not perfect, but Jesus can purify us. He can keep us from stumbling so that we can stand by his grace, blameless in his presence. And now we will look at three examples of humility and service that we see in the life of Paul and in the life of Timothy and the life of verse 17. Paul says, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all, so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Here's the rejoicing and joy theme coming out again in Philippians. Paul was happy to sacrifice his life and his time so that the Philippian believers would grow strong in Christ. This is what he's saying. And he compares himself to a drink offering in the Old Testament sacrificial system. They had animal sacrifices, but also drink offerings that were poured out on the altar, which is a picture of full surrender and devotion and love for God. And he says, I'm happy to continue in this service and sacrifice as a sacrifice pleasing to the Lord. And there is joy in sacrifice and in service. I think of people that have served me and lived to help me grow in Christ. And I don't think I understood at the time what type of sacrifice, or even that they were making a sacrifice. I think of Jack, the young life leader that served us young kids and helped us to grow as disciples of Jesus, and his wife, Lonnie. And I just think of them with great joy and respect, as I remember how they loved us and served us and poured their lives into us so that we could be disciples of Jesus. And there is joy that I'm sure Jack has in seeing many of those young high school students still following the Lord and serving him. So Paul was an example of humble service to the church and believers in Philippi. And then Timothy, beginning in verse 19, he says, but I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered up when I know how you're doing. For I have no one else like-minded who will truly take care of you, for they all seek their own, but not the things of Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a child serves a father, so he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how it will go with me. But I trust that in the Lord that I myself also will come shortly. Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus were fully devoted to the Lord, and they all exhibited this selfless and sacrificial serving spirit. They gave their lives for the gospel. Timothy is mentioned so many times in the New Testament, and of course, Paul wrote two personal letters to him, 1 and 2 Timothy. But Paul said that Timothy was an example of a selfless, Christ-centered life, willing to sacrifice his time and his life. Unfortunately, what Paul said in verse 21 is true today. Everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. If we're disciples of Jesus, we have a life, and God blesses us and gives us many good things. But Jesus told us to deny self, take up our cross, and follow him if we wanted to be his disciples. And said, whoever wants to find their life will lose it. But if we lose our lives, in other words, if we give up self-centeredness and self-love and self-rule for him, that we find true life. And this is, I'm sure, what Timothy experienced in his sacrificial service to others. He was focused on others and not on himself. This is the model that he learned from Jesus and that he learned from Paul and that he saw in Paul. And Paul gave a lot of positive affirmation to Paul, to Timothy's service. He said he served and proved himself like a son with a father and served with me in the work of the gospel, and had such confidence in Timothy that he could send them to the church in Philippi and other places as well, as we see in other letters, because he trusted him and knew that he was a true disciple focused on Jesus. He modeled a Christ-centered life that focused on loving and serving others. And then finally, we see in Epaphroditus, he was the leader from Philippi that was sent to Paul with a letter to find out about Paul's welfare and to bring him a financial gift. And he says in verse 25 that Epaphroditus was a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, and an apostle, and one who served his own needs. And in verse 26, he said, he longed for you all and was very troubled. He felt very bad because they had heard he was sick. This is like Japanese sometimes don't want people to know that they're sick because they don't want to bother others. Well, I think this Epaphroditus might have been Japanese. Paul said, I have sent him, therefore, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice. Because it says in verse 30, for the work of Christ, he came near to death, risking his life to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Epaphroditus was willing to risk his life for the gospel, for the people in Philippi, and for Paul. We think about the difficulty of life in this modern day and all the technology and busyness of life and the obstacles we face politically or in terms of finances or the media or sort of endless sort of list of things. But think of these three men, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, that were living under Roman rule in the Roman Empire, facing imprisonment, death, persecution. But they were disciples of Jesus. They lived lives like Jesus, of sacrifice, of humility, focused on serving others rather than on self. If they could do it in the first century, why can't we do it now? Well, we can do it, of course, to repeat, by trying hard, by imitation. But God has given us his Spirit, has put the life of Jesus Christ in us. We've been born Again, we have a new nature, and we can live the life of Jesus in the world today. Father, I pray that these words would be life, that we may be like you, that you would give us your heart, your mind, and empower everyone that is doing this study with us to live the life of Christ by faith, that you would show us how to work out what you've worked in. And we give you thanks and praise and all the glory be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.